2-minute warning. Please go ahead and take your seats and prepare for the program. Thank you.
Ladies and gentlemen, our event is about to begin. Please take your seats. Well, good evening. How's everybody doing tonight? All right. My goodness. Well, it looks kind of like a party in here tonight, don't you think? Yeah, I think there's some things we need to celebrate tonight. We are so glad to have you. My name is Chris St. John. I'm the Vice President of Advancement for Center for Arizona Policy. And what a great looking crowd. We welcome you tonight. We are so honored to have each and every one of you tonight with us. If you are here and you're new to Center for Arizona Policy, on the back of your program, there is just a little space where you can fill out information to get emails from CAP. And if you would fill that out on your way out, you can just drop that in one of the little bags that our staff will be holding at the doors as you leave tonight. And we are really, really glad that each and every one of you are here tonight. We are going to welcome at this time Pastor Eric Jones. He is the pastor of Evident Life Church in Gilbert, and he is going to open us up in prayer. Pastor Eric has done a fantastic job as a pastor in the Valley of just spearheading things for Center for Arizona Policy. He led the primary election prayer event back in August at his church on a Saturday morning. We had about 100 people there, and it was just a beautiful time of just praying before the Lord, and so we appreciate him. And I'm just going to ask Eric, before you pray, if you just share a little bit about what CAP means to you as a pastor, and then lead us in prayer.
I will do that. First, I want to say happy birthday. It is Chris's birthday today, just so you know that. Maybe we'll sing later. We'll let Kathy lead us in that. But it's a blessing as a pastor to have really the greater body of Christ operating in its giftings in all areas of society. And we are blessed in this state with Kathy and the whole CAP team. As you all know, you're here, you understand that. And as pastors, we are very blessed because they know things we don't know. They can go places that we're not called to go. And when we work together, when we pray for one another, when we work alongside of one another, amazing things can happen. And the most important thing is that God's kingdom come and his will be done. So with that, let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you for this time that we have together. And God, I just thank you for the reality that your word says in Psalm 33:12, that blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. And we just even say in this room tonight that, God, you are the Lord of this nation. And it's your sovereign hand that puts people in place, leaders in place. And it's your mercies that are new every single morning that we lean into and depend on. And we thank you for your mercies, God. We pray tonight as we look forward to this next season in this state and this nation, Lord God, we pray for your kingdom to come. And for your will to be done right here and right now. Because, God, we can try to orchestrate things as mankind, as people, as even elected officials that are in the room right now. But it's your kingdom that we desire. It's your will that we long for. God, we long for your righteousness to expand in this nation. God, we long for your mercy again to expand in this nation and grow bigger and bigger. God, we long for your justice. Your justice in this nation, and most importantly, for your love to abound. We thank you that, God, you are love. We thank you that you loved us even when we were still sinners. You sent your son Jesus to rescue us, to redeem us. So, God, I just even pray now, God, that your love would abound in this state and in this nation. God, that it would abound in the hearts and the minds of all of those who have been elected, who already have been serving our state and our nation. God, that your love would abound in every decision that's made in city governments, in the legislature of this state, Lord God, the governor's office, and Lord, in Washington, D.C., God, that your love would abound for all people, from the womb all the way to the grave, God, your love would abound. And so we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. We pray in the name of Jesus, who is the hope of all nations, who is the hope of this nation. So we pray into this next season with excitement because Jesus, you are Lord, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Eric. Right now, I'm going to invite you to stand with me, and Emmy Paisley, the daughter of CAP's Vice President of Finance, and his wife, Diane, Emmy's going to lead us in the Pledge of Allegiance, so let's do that together.
Please join me for the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
All right, you may be seated. Thank you very much. Can I just say this has been quite a year, quite a couple of months, quite a week or two, and I want to introduce to you tonight somebody with, I would accuse her of boundless energy and incredible leadership, and as one of her team, I am very, very proud of the leader of Center for Arizona Policy. Would you help me welcome tonight, Mrs. Kathy Herod?
Thank you. Oh, well, thank you so much. Thank you very much. Thank you. Okay, sit down. We got a lot to do tonight, so we got to get this show on the road. You know, tonight is really a celebration and a time to give thanks. What a sweet night as we head into Thanksgiving week. And those of you who know me know that Proverbs 21:31 is, if I had a life verse, I guess it would be Proverbs 21:31, that the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. And so we have gone through a season of being ready for the day of battle, of engaging as we felt God would have us engage, and to God be the glory for the results he gave us, and to him be all praise and honor. On behalf of our entire Center for Arizona Policy team, we are grateful to be your advocates. We look at our role as serving you, as serving the body of Christ, as serving Arizona families. So we are grateful that to be called to this work and to be advocates for those beliefs that we cherish. You know, I want to say, buckle your seatbelts, because we're going to have basically kind of like a live radio show tonight. And I thought if I had a bucket list, I might have on it being a co-host of a radio show, and that's what I get to do tonight with Hugh. So it will be a lot of fun. So this is a CAP tradition. We started this, I think, in 2000. We've had Hugh with us since 2006 for this type of event after the election. So I will start off tonight by Hugh needs no introduction. We're still kind of reeling, those of us who are used to, 3 to 6 in the afternoon or 4 to 6 in the afternoon. Now it's 5 to 8 in the morning, but we are glad, grateful for the national stage that Hugh Hewitt has. You know him, Arthur, constitutional law professor, broadcast journalist. You can see him on Meet the, I started to say Meet the Depressed, because I don't know how else to say that word. But Meet the Depressed every 5 or 6 weeks, and we're glad for the national stage he has. Join me in welcoming Hugh Hewitt.
Thank you.
Fun to do this again.
You bet. After 2006, we've had good years, we've had bad years. This is the most interesting year.
Yeah, that's for sure. So our first guest tonight is going to be our own governor of the state of Arizona. And Governor Ducey doesn't need an introduction, but I just want you all to know that in the 2 short years that Governor Ducey has led our state, he has signed into law something like over 20 different CAP-supported bills. And these bills have included the measure to ensure that in Arizona, there will be no trafficking of aborted baby body parts like we've seen Planned Parenthood do in other states. A new law to save us, the taxpayers, about $200,000 a year in money that Planned Parenthood was billing under Medicaid, so stopping that source of income for Planned Parenthood. Making colleges open for free speech. Community college campuses were doing this little sliver on their campus where free speech could be. Took care of that, got that opened up. And then of course, promoting charitable giving by expanding the charitable tax credit that helps so many pregnancy centers, ministries like Teen Challenge, and enacting a new separate foster care tax credit that helps agencies like Christian Family Care to meet the needs of children in foster care and to find parents for those children. So join me in welcoming the blessing of our state, the Honorable Doug Ducey, Governor. I'm going to throw the first question and let Hugh and the governor have fun. Okay, my microphone's already messing up. I have this problem every time. It doesn't matter how often I've done it, but it'll be okay. Some of you may not know on Prop 205 that in mid-August, the poll showed it passing by double digits. At that time, Governor Ducey took over a strong leadership role, raised something like $6 million. Made the difference in Prop 205 going down to defeat. So, Governor, first, let's just say our thanks, our gratitude for the leadership role you took. Our state, in case you don't know, our state was the only state in the country to defeat a marijuana measure on the ballot. So, thank you.
Well, I want to say thank you to you, Kathy, for your leadership and partnership on this. I want to say to the faith community, to the prayer warriors out there, this was something that I saw as the son of a cop, as the father of 3 teenage boys, something I knew that would change our state forever and would be unchangeable. And it was 8 weeks ago, up by 12 points. And that is seemingly unbeatable in this kind of political, toxic environment we had. But I knew that we had to give it our best effort. We had to communicate with the voters and educate them on what was wrong with this bill and how it would affect our state. It was a real education for me, what the conventional wisdom is out there, how people 40 and under feel about this, and how much work we had to do to beat it. But not only were we able to raise the resources, and I want to thank all the people in this room who stepped up for that, but it wasn't just about what happened on television. It was what happened in the parishes and the church halls and the communication in the schools and the neighborhoods and the community centers. And on election day, we beat it by 4 points. We beat it pretty substantially given the environment, and we moved 16 points in those 8 weeks, and you were an MVP on that, Kathy, and I just want to say how
great
you are.
Thank you very much. It was a blessing to be a part of it, and we're going to celebrate a little bit more in a few minutes, but Hugh, take it away.
Well, I want to begin by saying Doug Ducey is the cover boy of National Review for a lot of reasons. If you haven't seen it yet, he made America, Arizona Rising, the cover story of Doug Ducey, and I looked at that with some pride because since 1976, when I got involved in politics, I've done a lot of fundraisers, but only one at my house, and it's for your governor, Doug Ducey, because of what he promises to do for that state. And having told you that, I have to get to my betrayal. I want to be a man's from Ohio, right? Should be steady. Cubs, Indians, and all of a sudden Danny Seed and J.P. Twist are retweeting at me that your governor's gone south on the great state of Ohio and he's rooting for the Cubs. Explain yourself, governor.
Well, first thing I want to say is I just got back from the Republican Governors Association, and I was fortunate enough to sit on a panel with Bill Bennett, the former drug czar and education secretary, and he asked me to make my prediction on who would win the national championship in college football, and I gave him the answer any buck I would give. The Ohio State University.
Yeah, there we go.
Okay, now that is college sports. This is professional sports. I grew up in Toledo. We didn't get out of Toledo very often. As a matter of fact, the first time I ever went to Cleveland was for the Republican National Convention, and a lot of us were proud. Like Sam Weish of the Cincinnati Bengals, that we didn't go to Cleveland because we behave a little differently than those people. So part of my career took me through Chicago. I fell in love with Wrigley Field. Now the Cubs are not my team, but in the Cubs, and plus I'm a National League guy, in the Cubs, Indians World Series, I picked the Cubs, and I was happy to see them win in seven, but it was a great series.
It was a great series. Deeply disturbing, though. We put that down and... Deeply disturbing. Second thing I have a grievance about, this is the grievance politics part. You're remaking the Arizona Supreme Court. You have Clint Bolick, a terrific justice, and you have two more appointments coming up after Thanksgiving. Yeah, isn't that important, what he's done? But my phone hasn't rung. I'm a lawyer. I mean...
Can you prove residency in the state?
Okay, if you're going to,
we could make something happen pretty quick. Hugh,
tell people about that process and about the Ninth Circuit. You are a big advocate for something that's below the radar, which would matter a lot, not just for Arizona, but for my current state of residence, California. It would be such a good thing. You have advocacy for both serious courts, serious judges, and a serious circuit split.
Well, thank you, Hugh, and I do take this this responsibility of selecting judges for our Supreme Court very seriously. In fact, for all our courts, whether it's the Superior Court or the Appellate Court, we put everyone through an interview process. Every name that has been transmitted to me, we have put together an interview. It's about 45 questions for 45 minutes. I don't expect to get to all the questions, but the more we get to, the better. So I ask the candidate to please limit their answers or budget their time. And what I'm trying to find is someone who loves the law, understands our founding documents, has fidelity to the Constitution, and wants to be a judge and not a legislator. Yeah. And I think the questions we have put out, which I don't talk about publicly, but we smoke these guys out. And Clint Bolick was a pick that I was incredibly proud to put on the Supreme Court. We had seven excellent individuals that were put forward, for these next two picks. We're going to measure twice and cut once. We want to do the proper background checks on anyone we would put in that position. Those are legacy picks. They will serve for a long time, and I think you'll find that you'll have two people that want to be justices with fidelity to our state and national constitution along with our founding documents.
What about the Ninth Circuit question? Well, do you think we've got a chance under a President Trump and the Senate and House? I mean, Senator, a mutual friend, Senator Kyle, tried very hard to get that changed and didn't happen.
So this is what I said to my leadership team on Wednesday morning. I said, we're in the middle of history. We're watching it on television. We're a part of it. Let's get out our to-do lists on what we want to have happen. I was sharing with Kathy on Sunday and Monday night, I was a little bit down, which is unusual for me. I felt like we were going to have success with 205. I thought we had a good chance in keeping our Senate and our House. But I thought, will we ever have another Republican president in my lifetime or in the time I'm governor? And I've been back now in this position of the White House a couple of times. And the governors are treated like lower middle managers in a corporation that are there to apply the federal government's directives. Everything's changed. So I think we know. Now, there's good and bad with that, and I think there's a lot of good. But now we have responsibility. We don't really have an excuse. You know, the people have spoken. The Clintons are gone. What someone else said back at the Republican Governors Association is the only way you're going to be able to tell that Barack Obama was president of the United States is that there will be a picture of him hanging up in the White House, because Obamacare is going to be repealed and replaced or fixed. Dodd-Frank is going to come off the books, and there's going to be a lot of these executive orders that are going to be reversed. We have 33 Republican governors across the country, twice as many as the Democrats have. We have one state that's undecided and one state that is independent. But right now, we have the ball. It's our responsibility, and there are no excuses. So there's many things I want to see happen at the state level, and this is one of them. It's something where we will have access to the White House. Mike Pence, Vice President-elect Pence, came and spoke in the governors-only meeting. I thought it was terrific how he did it. He came in just like the governor that he currently is and talked to us just about the things that we've talked about as governors and said, let me be your conduit to this White House, and we can get done what we want to get done. So I'm very excited. I think there's a lot of things on the federal level that all Republican governors, and quite frankly, many Democrat governors will as well. They don't want Washington telling them how to run their state in many cases any more than a Republican governor does. But the Ninth Circuit is something that we have talked about last year, and now it's something I think we can act on.
You know, Governor, when you mentioned 33 governors that are Republican now, that's up from, what is it, 14 in 2010, so an increase of 18 in just 6 years. That's a phenomenal statistic.
It's a phenomenal statistic, and what I said to my administration on Wednesday morning, I think we should feel some joy in these results, and especially what's happened at the state level. I think just like tonight, I can sense the celebration, and I think that that's appropriate. But I want you to know, beginning tomorrow morning, I think the rule of the day will be humility. When we when we've seen this happen before, what we've witnessed is overreach or infighting or partisanship. I think we have the ability to govern and the ability to lead. And you mentioned those statistics in terms of what happened in the governorships, you know, in just a few short years. Also, the Democrats have shed 900 legislative seats across the country. They were 60 in the Senate to now where the Republicans are a majority. Remember Speaker Pelosi? Now we have Speaker Ryan and a challenge to that. So that shows a total shift, but now we have a Republican in the White House. And the party in power is the target, and they have a bullseye, and they're vulnerable. So I think we want to be a party of purpose an action on behalf of all of our citizens. I don't think that people elected Donald Trump president of the United States because he was a Republican. They elected him because he committed to change. And I think we're going to see change. Let's make sure we've got that seat at the table and that we're going in the direction that reinforces all the values and principles that we share in this room.
Let me ask you about the governor's as an idea factory. You get together at your governor's meeting. You've done so many innovative things in 2 years. You've passed your initiative. You've reformed education spending. You've done a lot. You've got a lot on your agenda. How much interchange, impermeability between the governors who have legislatures like you that are supportive and contrarian when they want to be, as is appropriate under Articles of Separation, but how often do you guys and gals swap ideas about what works?
That is really all the Republican Governor Association is about, is swapping those ideas of what works. You know, governors compete to a certain degree. We compete for companies that are relocating or investment. But in many ways, we have a terrific relationship. You'll never see governors on a split screen on cable TV arguing past each other. I mean, we're in charge of our own state's government. And, you know, when you're governor, you have to have a posture of governor of all the people, because once the election's over, then it's time to get to work. So this idea of the states being the laboratories of democracy or the 10th Amendment or however you want to look at this for a place of innovation, this is what we talk about in the Governors Association. And one of the great things about being from Arizona is we have led on innovation in school choice and competition. And I know there's some leaders that planted the seeds on that decades ago. And so we're talking about that. When I talk to a guy like Charlie Baker, who is the Republican governor of Massachusetts, and they can't get choice, they can't get choice passed at the ballot, they can't believe that we have over 150,000 children in public charter schools, and that we're the results that we're getting for these kids. So I think you're going to see whether it's on education, whether it's on health care, whether it's on welfare to work or transportation, a real flexibility in this federal government, and we have that on very sound authority.
I have my one last question. All right. When you start a presidential administration, you have a transition. It's a little bit like an expansion draft. If you get it wrong, you end up like the Browns, and you don't win forever, and you get the worst cast-offs. If President-elect Trump calls Governor Doug Ducey and says, send me your best people, are you going to do it?
Well, we have some great people here in Arizona, and I want to see the most wonderful things for our state, but I feel we're also part of a larger cause in addition to Arizona, so of course, I am staying here. I want you to know that. I'm going to remain as governor. But we have some people in my administration who have expressed interest in cabinet level or deputy level individuals who I think are terrific at what they do. And I'm going to be their chief advocate and cheerleader in getting that position and reapplying nationally the good things that we're doing in the state of Arizona.
Great news.
Thank you. And now we're going to do a little bit more of a Prop 205 celebration. And I'm going to invite three of the key leaders in the Prop 205 campaign, the No On campaign, to join us. We have with us Maricopa County Attorney Bill Montgomery. We have Debbie Moak. Debbie Moak is Executive Director of the Governor's Office for Youth, Faith, and Family. And we have Seth Leibson, co-founder of Arizonans for Responsible Drug Policy, the campaign committee. So I'm going to throw a question to each one of them and just share a little bit about the role and the fun we had together. So I'm going to start with Debbie. So Debbie, your passion is what always stands out. We had several pastor summits. We did joint speaking engagements. And Debbie would come and she would tell pastors that one reason Colorado passed this was because the pastors were silent. And I was like, yes, she's, you know, courage, boldness, and all of that. But in Debbie, at one point, she said, Kathy, how do we reach women? We've got to, you know, can we do a ladies' lunch? So, okay, let's see what we can do. So we pulled together a ladies' lunch in, I don't know, about a week's time, had almost 200 women. Angela Ducey, the first lady, spoke. Debbie spoke. and just to fire up those mama bears to go out and make a difference. So, Debbie, what did the defeat mean to you?
I'll cry, honestly, thinking about it. We protected our kids. We did. I'm grateful for all of the other things that defeating Prop 205 protects, but there was nothing more important to me as a mom, as a school teacher, as a nonprofit founder, and now in your agency. I am charged now with protecting your kids and our families. So I was so grateful, but the thing that stood out the most to me were the pastors and the mama bears, the way they just, as soon as they heard the information, you saw their eyes pop open, and they were like, we had no idea. We're in. And our churches give me great hope, by the way. Being in all the churches just gave me great hope that all is well in Arizona. And it was a great experience.
So, for example, I have to take some perk or some privilege here. My pastor is here, Pastor Mark Martin, and had Debbie speak, I think, 5 different times on a weekend.
In one day.
Like that. Yeah, what? Yeah. Yeah. So she was out every weekend. What more could she be at? Then Bill Montgomery, our county attorney, and Bill, I remember one time, you know, he spoke at pastor summits. He and Debbie both spoke at a summer issue series we had, and, you know, at one point said he had every night in September booked to be out speaking on 205. And he did this to knowing that he had his own reelection campaign, and the defeating Prop 205 was more important to him than his own reelection campaign. So that's the kind of character and a man that we have as our county attorney. And it was his presentation, his PowerPoint presentation, on the nitty-gritty aspects of what was in the fine print of those 20 pages that made a difference. Bill, what your thoughts?
Well, I got asked this question yesterday at my standing press conference. I got asked, so what was your reaction to the defeat of 205? And I said, joy. And the other thing that comes to mind when you mentioned going through the nitty-gritty, I remember being on a panel forum at ASU's College of Law, and I sat right next to the chairman of Prop 205, and we each started off with our introductions, and I mentioned about some of the specific provisions. And when he opened up his remarks, he mentioned that, oh, now we're going to get down into the weeds on what's actually in the initiative, and we're going to lose sight of the bigger picture. And the very next time I got an opportunity to say it, I said, oh, you bet we're going to be in the weeds and we're not coming out. You own this language, and yes, we're going to talk about it. And that was, I think that was a turning point. We worked on this for a year and a half. We were at this before they ever filed their initiative. And as soon as that initiative was filed and there were 20 pages of fixed language, it was no more talking about the general idea of legalization. It was making them own what they had circulated.
Well, and when you mentioned a year and a half ago, it was about that long ago that Aaron Baer, our former Vice President of Communications, and I met with Sheila Polk at a downtown coffee shop to talk about Prop 205. And at the time I said, we're in, we want a seat at the table, we'll do what we can to help defeat it. Never dreaming what it would really mean. And Sheila was hoping to be with us tonight, but she got delayed by a snowstorm in, of all places, Rapid City, South Dakota. So we are missing Sheila tonight. But Seth Leibson, Seth was a co-founder of ARDP. He's now, of course, has taken over Hughes Afternoon. If you're looking for a radio talk show in the afternoon, Seth is now in Hughes' old spot. But Seth, you were the one who came to our office. You walked our staff through the details. And one of our CAP team members said yesterday that you took us from being convinced that 205 was not good for our state to being on fire to defeat it. And so that time in our office, I think the light bulb went off for all of us as far as how bad this initiative really was. So speak, I mean, you've been in the drug fight for a long time. So what did the defeat mean to you?
Yeah, well, first of all, thank you very much, Kathy. A lot of credit goes around on this one. The reason Prop 205 went down is for what both Bill and Debbie have said. We were ahead of the game. We got together about a year and a half ago. It was actually just the three of us and your husband, Steve, saying this traveling snake oil show needs to be kicked back to the 19th century, and we're going to make sure we're going to be the team that does it. And thank gosh, Arizona was the only team that did it. We did it because we probably here in Arizona have maybe the single best team on this in the nation. I have to tell you, you could not find a better team of experts on this very issue than Mr. Montgomery, than Sheila Polk up in Yavapai, than Debbie Moak. Credit goes also to people like Steve Twist, who is always advising us legally and politically. And I have to tell you, this could not have been done without the governor. And Governor Ducey, thank you very, very much. But also, for those with a little bit of a memory, credit goes to Hugh Hewitt as well. He was our first keynote at our very first fundraiser just about a year ago, who got us that ball rolling. But look, I have learned a lot from Debbie and Steve Moak, who founded Not My Kid. And one of the things I have learned from them is that there are certain forms of surrender adults may not declare in the presence of our youth. And expanded drug use is one of those, and we can't thank you enough.
I have a question. The late, great Senator Bill Armstrong had me to Colorado 2 years ago to teach for a semester at Colorado Christian University. I'd go down to 16th Street Mall in Denver and see the wreckage that washed up there as a result of legalization. There's a question before the federal government now as to whether or not the laws, which under Gonzalez versus Raich have been upheld, the federal laws against drug, ought to be pushed forward. Your victory means a lot because it means that there is an opposition and federalism ought to mean. So I'm going to ask Bill Montgomery and Governor Chime if he'd like. Is it time to push the feds to enforce their law against drugs which travel? Because it's a Kansas problem and it's an Arizona problem because it's a volcano of dope in Colorado.
Well, absolutely. And I think we addressed this question back in the 1830s, that states do not have the right to nullify federal law. And we kind of underscored that in something called the Civil War. What we have lacked is an attorney general. I really think that on this issue alone, the president, Attorney General Holder, and Attorney General Lynch could and should have been impeached for failing to see that the laws were faithfully executed. But since that didn't happen, no, absolutely. And I think what could happen is we could have a new attorney general who actually takes their oath seriously to issue a cease and desist letter to every state with a recreational program, give them 90 days to turn over their inventory for destruction by law enforcement. And then the other two things that could and should happen, Congress should reschedule marijuana as a Schedule II drug for those medicinal applications, and then tell states that have medical marijuana programs, you have 1 year in which individuals who are participating can certify through an actual medical doctor that they suffer from a disease or condition that the FDA has an approved trial for, and then we can expand the scope of data that can be obtained. And then after that year, that's it. The only way you get anything derived from marijuana is by a doctor's actual prescription through a pharmacy.
Let me expand that to Governor Ducey. The only thing that Jerry Brown has gotten right was his opposition to this thing in the 6 years of his second governorship. But I know it splits the governors. I know it does. And I'm curious what that conversation is like, to the extent you can tell us, between those who believe deeply that it is their right to go a separate way despite the Supreme Court precedent, and those like you who understand the risks supported by activists like this.
Well, I would say in the Republican Governor's Conference, I had people standing in line to talk about how we defeated this. And I think every Republican governor believes that a state has the right to go their own way, but not in opposition to federal law. I mean, if we want to have a healthy debate about this as a country, let's have it. But I don't think we legalize our medicine at the ballot box so that we can hand out prescriptions to 25-year-olds with a sore back. I mean, this is... So I do think that the next attorney general, this is an important pick. And I think a discussion about federalism and what we want to see happen across the states. I was so opposed to this. I don't think legalization is a good idea to begin with. This law, Proposition 205, in a state that has voter protection and it's unchangeable, would have changed our state forever. I can't veto it. It can't be amended or corrected. But this has all happened in a way where there's just this, they're ignoring the federal law, and this has been going on for 8 years. One thing I did notice, I thought that President Obama and Secretary Clinton both gave incredibly gracious speeches after the election, and I noticed that both of them invoked the rule of law. And I think we're with you.
Yeah, we're with you.
We're with you. Let's follow the rule of law.
And let me ask the activists, Debbie, you're inspiring. It's a big commitment to walk out on a ledge like this and start taking the lead. Talk show hosts like Seth and I, that's our job. But what's your message to other people who are looking at an Everest that you got to climb up?
You can win. You did. I think that I believe that we don't need to fight this state by state. I think we get the right leadership in D.C., and we could see almost overnight things reversed. But I know for me, I fight because I'm in the trenches every day with your kids and our families, whether I'm in a halfway house, a sober living home, a domestic violence shelter, a teen challenge program. I am interacting and interfacing on a daily basis with those who are suffering from addiction and struggling to find their recovery. And that's what motivates me. I want us to begin to look, and thankfully this governor has. He has taken great political risk in this arena, but I'm appreciative that he's looking upstream, which means preventing more and more of our youth from early use that does lead to addiction. And I'm just so grateful to come into an agency with that type of leadership. It's never been about how's this going to do, how will this play with the voter. It's been about this governor learning about what's right for our kids and our families and immediately saying, let's do it.
Seth, question for you about the media, and then I'll be done.
Last question.
Talk show hosts are often outliers from mainstream media. What was the rest of the media in Arizona like on this issue? And Bill's laughing. How did you deal with it? Because I assume they're like every liberal elite everywhere. Oh, yeah, pass the dope bill.
Right. It's a great question, Hugh. One of the challenges we knew we would have early on is that no one had really thought deeply about marijuana or that much about marijuana here in Arizona, any more than they had in any other part of the country, except perhaps Washington State and Colorado. So we knew up front that before the campaign part began, we were going to have to lay the groundwork of re-educating the press and re-educating people on things like what today's marijuana potency is. It's not the marijuana we knew when we were in college, for one thing. The other thing we needed to educate them on were the edibles. People don't realize that marijuana isn't a dirty little weed in a plastic bag anymore. It's in these child-attractive candies, candy bars, gummy bears. And the media was very hard to educate, I have to tell you, because I think they were inclined to be in favor of the initiative, and there were so many complicating myths about marijuana. We're imprisoning thousands of marijuana users. Total myth, not true. So Debbie, Sheila, Bill, and I spent an awful lot of time one-on-one with the media, one-on-one with reporters, editorial board meetings, TV anchors, a lot of time, probably as much time with them as any other group to try and get them up to speed and to understand it. And I would say I would give them a grade of maybe about a C+, which was better than what we were going to have if we didn't talk to them. But it takes a lot to educate them and get them there.
So we all learned a new word called edibles. Maybe we knew it before, but the edibles that had marijuana in it. And I'll always remember we had a special meeting with Governor Ducey and about 55 pastors, and so be encouraged by what pastors did on 205. And one of the pastors stood up and talked about a family member who had gotten hold of a Rice Krispie laced with marijuana and ended up in the emergency room sick from that, ingesting that Rice Krispie treat. And so we have a special presentation now for all four of you, and we have one for Sheila as well. So we have candy jars. And inside these candy jars, we have Butterfingers and Kit Kats and lollipops. And so as a thank you...
Is this safe to eat?
That's exactly it. That because of your leadership, Arizona families can reach into those candy jars and know that that candy does not have marijuana in it, that it's a Butterfinger, not a Butterfinger. It's a Kit Kat, not a Keef Kat, and on and on. So thank you and bless you for your leadership.
So picture time. You gotta get a picture.
Thank you, Governor. Well done.
Thank you. Thank you.
Great leadership. Debbie, a pleasure. Great leadership. Great leadership.
Thank you. Well, here, let's get a quick, oh, Bill, all right.
Now I got another reason to be mad at the governor. He got candy, I got nothing. I'm really upset with that Cubs thing, Governor. Really? Gonna leave a mark for a long time. Not gonna forget.
So now let's talk about what just happened on the national stage.
You bet.
So your just reflections, I mean, it feels like it was years ago, not just, what, 10 days ago or wherever it is.
I have spent this week at presentations in Las Vegas and here at the Marriott Ridge with respectively Juan Williams and James Carville. And I spent election night. My immunities are high. They're both friends of mine. They both have been friends of mine for 20 years. I like them both. They're professionals. James is one of the three people whose candidate has actually won two presidential elections. And so I always listen to them, and I listen to Axelrod, and I listen to Rove, because those three guys have done it twice, and nobody else has. And so I've heard it, and I was in 30 Rockefeller Center on the night of the election, going from the third floor MSNBC, where it was teary, to the fourth floor, which NBC, where it was shocked. And so it was just a kind of a, I may have been the only person at Rockefeller Center who voted for Donald Trump. And I've had an unusual relationship with Mr. Trump that through 15 long interviews and four debates has evolved to where I wear my Trump tattoos. But I am nevertheless extremely pleased that he won, because the United States Supreme Court is secure for a generation. Yeah. And not just the United States Supreme Court, 99 federal circuit, district court, and international trade court vacancies and military court of appeals vacancies. I believe he will keep his word with regard to those judges, and I believe that that issue resonated with a lot of Americans. I also believe if you slice and dice this, my home state and the governor's home state of Ohio went from a 2% Obama win to a 9% Trump win. Michigan, which I never thought in my lifetime would vote for president, and Pennsylvania, the great Charlie Brown football of Republican politics. We always played, we always had the ball pulled away from us at the end, flipped, as did Wisconsin. Clearly the trade issue mattered a great deal, an issue that is not so significant here. Clearly the immigration issue played a great deal. What Donald Trump did in his most unconventional way was to identify slices of the electorate that felt, for their particular reason, completely unresponded to and not even taken seriously and certainly disrespected. And he played that very, very well by repeating messages. And I'll tell one quick story. I went out on the road on behalf of Donald Trump with Sheriff David Clark. And good man. Sheriff David Clark and actor John Voight. And John Voight explained it this way. He said, Donald Trump has an unusual way of speaking true things. He said, you know, Huey, came on your show and you asked him about ISIS and you said to him, I know what you meant, Mr. Trump. You didn't mean President Obama founded ISIS. You meant that he created a vacuum and into which ISIS... And Donald Trump said to me, no, he created ISIS. And John Voight said he did that quite intentionally so as to focus the attention on the statement that is outside of the norm, the next day to elaborate and expand and embrace actually the correct explanation. And he would do it again and again. Selena Zito, a great writer for the New York Post and the Atlantic, formerly of the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette, incredible something good came out of Pittsburgh, said, Trump voters took him seriously, not literally. The media took him literally, not seriously. And in that gap, there is this revolution. Now, Secretary Clinton won the popular vote, so what? The Browns get more yards per game, and they're still 0-10. It doesn't matter. I remind them, the Browns are 0-10, and we've had more yards rushing three times. All right, so we're 0-10. It's not the yards you rush. It's the points you put on the board. And the left is not reconciled to this because this is the first election. And, Kathy, I'll ask you this. I've been doing this since 1976, you know, actively and knowingly. I have been surprised. I was surprised in 2012. Sometimes Democrats have been surprised in 1980. Never before have both parties been surprised.
True. Well, and I think, you know, the last debate, when President-elect Trump came out so strongly on the abortion issue and on the court issue, that I think anyone who was wavering or who was concerned about the video and some of the past of Donald Trump, that brought home a lot of people to say, yes, you know, too much is at stake. Even if you've got concerns about Donald Trump, we can't have the alternative.
His biggest line, I was reporting for NBC from the Cleveland Convention where the governor was and some of the governor's staff, and we would see each other. So if you're on the floor every night, and I've never done a convention that way before, I've always reported it from the back room in Radio Row, but I'm on the floor with NBC, you get to hear what people respond to. The biggest line that Donald Trump delivered at that convention, by a lot, was his commitment to save the Supreme Court. By a lot, it got a sustained standing ovation.
So a question on that. Randy Barnett in today's Wall Street Journal wrote, you know, questions about what Trump's going to do on judges. And one of the things he said was, will the Trump administration elevate precedent over the original meaning of the Constitution? Is he going to go for judges that will be willing to overturn prior decisions, ignore stare decisis, and do the right thing and go back to the original meaning of the Constitution? Are we going to get Justice Thomas's, for example?
Well, I would like to have... I'm very serious about this. I might write a column because Governor Ducey reminded me of this, and Steve Twiss has told me this. The governor has a very good way of interviewing judicial candidates. It's quiet. It's secret. It's questions that are designed, as he said, to smoke them out without committing them inappropriately to a decision which they cannot do because you expect the judge to hear your case. I would like President-elect Trump to talk to Governor Ducey about his judicial selection process, because Republicans have shied away from the very sort of conversation that you have to have that respects the parameters both of not asking a judge to commit to a case not yet before them or pending, but at the same time deeply probative of what they actually believe. We cannot afford another David Souter. We cannot. And the 20 names, the 21 names on his list, I've been through them all, are all very fine justices. But those 99 other courts, 13 vacancies on the Court of Appeals, the rest on the district courts and other specialty courts. That's the first wave of 4 years, and they have to, each one of them is important as the next one, because for most cases, they end at the circuit court. So we have to be as convicted and convinced, as thorough as Doug Ducey is, Donald Trump must be, with regards to these judges.
Okay, so we know that Justice Breyer's 78, Ginsburg's 83, Kennedy's 80. So we've got one vacancy now for Justice Scalia's spot. Is the fight going to be over Scalia, because the replacement will be Scalia-like, or are they going to wait for the second one? So kind of address that as far as what the potential is.
Sure. Can I do something I've never done before? Can we give Harry Reid a standing ovation for breaking the Reid rule, please? We can say, yeah. Simple majority. Simple majority. No more filibusters. There, I've done it. Not many of you stood up. Harry Reid broke the Reid rule, and I want to explain this to people because liberals will say it doesn't apply to the Supreme Court. That is absolute nonsense. It is a precedent for how the rules of the Senate work. And when you appeal to the Senate by simple majority to break rules of a continuing body, you can do it again. And Senator Cotton confirmed it for me this week. Chris Matthews told me that's an argument, not a fact. I say, no, it's a case that hadn't been heard yet. And so we will, in fact, if they are obstructed in committee by other than Republicans, if they are obstructed by Republicans, it's a different issue, but if they're obstructed by Democrats, we will gavel them through on a simple majority. That may change after 3 years. There is actually an argument for the filibuster. It's extra constitutional, but paybacks are hell. They had this for 3 years. It is to me obvious that Leader McConnell has got to maintain simple majority for 3 years. So for 3 years, we get it. And I am hopeful that Justice Kennedy, who has a jurisprudence to preserve on federalism and a jurisprudence about which I think he is certain on marriage, I do not see Obergefell being reversed, whereas I see other cases being reversed upon which people have not relied, free speech cases, religious liberty cases. I do see the union dues case coming back up. I see a lot of cases coming back up. I think Justice Kennedy is not going to make the Justice Ginsburg mistake. The Justice Ginsburg mistake is vanity. Vanity, and a chasing after wind for our pastors, no. She wanted her successor to be appointed by Secretary Clinton, mm-hmm. and she stayed too long. And maybe she'll be blessed with as long a life as anyone would hope for, and maybe she'll maintain her strength. Her intellect is intact. But if she retires or doesn't, Justice Kennedy ought to. And I am going to be very vigorous in suggesting this year, because when we have a majority and the Reid rule, I would like to reload and charge.
Okay, so on the cloture rule on the 60 and breaking from simple majority, how is that going to apply to legislative enactments? And are the Republicans in the Senate going to hold to the 60 vote, or are they going to go back to a simple majority on that? Because that's very controversial within Republicans. But how are they? But Obamacare could be repealed through the budget process. But how are they going to really get some things done if it's a 60 vote requirement?
Again, the Reid rule applies. The Reid rule doesn't apply to legislative matters or to nominees. You can't limit an appeal to the rules of the Senate. Once you've broken the rules, right now the rule of the Senate is 60 votes. It was the rule of the Senate with 60 votes for nominees. Harry Reid appealed a ruling of the chair. The ruling of the chair was overturned. So any ruling of the chair about the ongoing rules of the Senate can be overturned. I am leery of doing that. I'm very leery about doing that. Obamacare resulted from a fleeting 60-vote majority that died with Senator Kennedy and was replaced by Senator Brown. And they ought to have pulled back. I'm very leery about major laws passed without any bipartisan support. And I don't think Leader McConnell or indeed a majority of Republicans are in favor of changing the legislative filibuster. Obamacare can be repealed as it was passed with reconciliation. Most of the work that needs to be done can be done with some Democrats. Here's a secret. They have 24 senators up for election in 2 years. We have 11. They are very, and Joe Manchin has already said, as has Debbie Stabenow of Michigan. I mean, Debbie Stabenow said, you know, I've got to work with President Trump. You bet you got to work with President Trump. So I'm actually optimistic that while there will be obstructionists, like we were obstructionists, and rightly so, they will be obstructionists in the cause of things that are wrong and will be understood to be.
So some of the things that some of us have been the most concerned about, the Obama executive orders, the bathroom edict, I mean, some of those things, you know, some of the talk is let's have one sweeping executive order to repeal a bunch of those executive orders. Do you see that happening?
I don't know, because I haven't seen his White House counsel appointment yet. You'll need a very principled White House counsel. You'll need an attorney general. You know, I've been advocating on the radio for Scott Pruitt. You have a great attorney general here in town, Mark Brnovich. He's a terrific guy. He's been doing the job for 2 years. Scott Pruitt's been doing it for 6, and he's been in the forefront of religious freedom, as Mark Brnovich is in the forefront of religious freedom. He's been in the forefront of resisting regulatory overreach. He was joined with Mark in the immigration case on executive orders. I'd love to see him be the attorney general, because he knows how to say to the president, here are the executive orders, do them one, do it all, but do them all at once. I am, by the way, conflicted about the Dreamers executive order. As a matter of prudence, I do not think I would reverse it. But I am not the attorney general or the president. I would reverse the larger one, and I certainly would reverse most. I think I would issue an edict just to see what the hell it turned up, saying that every rule passed in the last year is reversed. And, you know, EPA and the rest of them, they're going to litigate over that for a couple of years, which is good for lawyers like me. But I just think it would be a fine thing, because they're busy passing job-destroying, global warming jam-downs that have got to be stopped if you want the economy to get to 4% growth, which is the magic bullet for many ills.
So now let's turn our attention a little bit to the new Congress. And we have standing by via Skype our newly elected congressman from Arizona's Congressional District 5, Congressman-elect Andy Biggs. Andy most recently has been the Senate president. He was in our state legislature for 14 years. I think we're going to have him come up on Skype. His picture should show up soon. And if there's one thing there's a lot of things to remember from tonight, but here's one thing to never forget. Congressman-elect Biggs won his primary in August by 27 votes.
There he is. Buddy.
So anybody who ever tells you that your vote does not matter, well, 27 votes is what elected Congressman-elect Andy Biggs. We've got a long-standing relationship with Congressman-elect Biggs. That kind of has a nice ring to it. I've kind of got used to saying that. He's done a lot with us in the state legislature to advance life, marriage and family, and religious freedom. So now we've got him in Congress. He's just completed his first week, or is completing his first week, been there for new member orientation. So we're just really anxious to hear what it's been like in Washington this week.
Hi, Kathy. Hi, Hugh. It's great to be with you. It has been really an incredible experience, I'll tell you that. The people have been gracious and kind, and of course, I haven't had to vote on anything yet, so we'll see what happens after I vote. But so far, they've been great. This is such an historic city, and great opportunities to meet with the leadership a little bit and with my fellow members who are newly elected, and it's been a very busy week. Had to learn a lot, and they've been really, really working on us pretty good. So yeah, it's been great, Kathy, I'll tell you that.
So Congressman-elect Biggs, it's Hugh. The obvious and most important question is, will you get up early and do the radio show?
I'm more than happy to do that.
Okay, that's good. Number two, were you at the meeting with Vice President Pence today, or was that limited to the sitting caucus that's currently in power?
I was there. Yes, I was there. It was fantastic. Mike Pence did a super job, and he spoke from the heart, and he really talked about the positive things that a president-elect Trump is going to do. He talked about the positive way we can look at things, and they want to do big things, and they're like me. They want a wholesale change. And so he was very positive. He talked about personnel, bringing in personnel. He even solicited a little bit. He said, if you know somebody who wants to serve, let us know. And then I will tell you this. He said, buckle up, because we're going to be going fast, because President-elect Trump is a man of ideas, and he's got big ideas, and he's a man of action. And so we're going to be going forward. And that was really cool. And really great, but the best thing is when we all pray together as a conference.
Let me ask you one more, and I'll give it back to Kathy. I think there are amazing similarities between Governor Ducey and Governor Pence, soon to be Vice President Pence, in their demeanor and in how they approach a meeting. Did you see that? Did you recognize that today?
I think I did. Yeah, they're both very calm and at ease. They're not. There are no histrionics. They say it the way it is. They're not pulling punches. They're very straightforward. They're very direct, and they're also quietly enthusiastic about the restoration and the conservative movement.
What committees are you hoping to be on?
Well, I'm trying to get on the Judiciary Committee. I'm working very hard. It's a different process in here than it is in the state legislature. So I'm working very hard to get on the Judiciary Committee. As you probably are aware, all of the life issues go through the Judiciary Committee, as well as everything from intellectual property law to border law, criminal justice, civil rights, the Constitution Committee. It's just a very wide jurisdiction. I'm very interested in those things. So that's my number one hope. I got bad news for the country, though. And this this is a joke, so I'm telling you, prefacing by saying, of the 27 Republican freshmen, 20 are lawyers, if you can believe that. So that's bad news for the country.
Oh, no.
Yeah. And so I may not be the only one.
Even though we're both lawyers.
Well, we're reforming. We're reforming, are we not? And in any event, so I'm trying to get into judiciary. The second one would be foreign affairs, and then there I have a whole truckload of others that I would like to serve on. I have wide and broad interests, but I'm trying to narrow my focus because I really want to accomplish something big while I'm here.
Congressman-elect Hugh, again, you've been in the Arizona legislature. You've walked the halls. It's a historic building, but now you're in this amazing place. I always am awed when I walk into the Congress. Emotionally, how do you compare the impact of your first week in the Arizona State House and your first week in the Capitol?
Well, you know, that's a great question, and I will just tell you that it's this place is really overwhelming. The history here is fantastic. Now, I'm not diminishing the sense of awe that I also felt in the Arizona chambers, but this is. You can't go anywhere without saying, wow, Abraham Lincoln sat here, or Who else? John Quincy Adams.
Yep. Daniel Webster, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I remember being at your home on election day, and we thought, oh, this is going to be kind of a, you know, yay, you're going to Congress probably, but what are you going to be able to do? What a different environment that you find yourself in.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, in all seriousness, as you know, election night didn't quite go the way that we thought it would go, did it? And but we hung in there, and the miracle took place.
What are you hearing about defunding Planned Parenthood?
Well, that's been mentioned actually twice in the Republican conference since I've been here, and there is I'm hoping that maybe in the lame duck session because they're talking about doing some things in the CR, maybe we can see that happen. And there is a movement to do it. It's been talked about very, very vigorously by a number of people. So I am very hopeful that might be something we can get done, hopefully in short order. Hopefully in short order.
Little inside baseball, Congressman. Because I tend to believe that won't make it into the CR because they'll shut the government down just for histrionics and you have to do it with the real budget. But one way or the other, it'll be done. I'm a little inside baseball. It was in the past tradition that freshmen were assigned a big brother or a big sister. Has that happened? And if so, can you tell us who yours is?
It has not happened formally. I've been told that it will happen. I don't know who mine will be. They've been pretty good right now in shepherding us around, but we anticipate maybe in the second week of orientation, which would be the week after Thanksgiving, when we're doing the offices and everything else, I wouldn't be surprised if we hear about that then, because it's been indicated that we'll have a mentor or a big brother, big sister thing.
And are you going up to the Kennedy School? I've always been ambivalent about this. Freshman congressmen traditionally go up to the Kennedy School of Government at my alma mater, where they are brainwashed. And so are you going to do that orientation at the Kennedy School?
No, sir, I am not.
Yes!
I figure, what can they tell us that we really need to know? You know what I mean?
Good choice.
Any talk of the First Amendment Defense Act, which is one of the key top priorities on protecting religious freedom in the wake of the Obergefell decision, any talk yet on religious freedom measures and trying to get something done?
There's not been talk about a separate measure, but again today during the Pence event, it was raised as a potential inclusion in the CR. I think that may happen early in the next session, I would say. I don't think it's going to go in, just like with the defunding of Planned Parenthood. I think Hugh's right. I would imagine those to go through in the, hopefully in the early part of this next session.
And my last one for you, Congressman-elect, is if you get on judiciary, splitting the Ninth Circuit, which to non-lawyers doesn't sound like a big deal, but it's like freeing Arizona from California, is that on your priority to-do list?
Oh, yes, it's one of the first bills. I'm going to introduce six bills, and that is one of the first six bills that I will drop within the first 2 weeks of Congress.
Any highlights from the other six? The five?
Yeah, I'm going to introduce, even though technically Common Core is no longer the law of the land, I'm going to make sure that it doesn't come back and introduce that piece of legislation along with introducing the bill to eliminate the Department of Education. I've been told that probably would not pass. I'm going to reintroduce the RAINS Act, unless someone else is doing that, which I've been investigating, trying to find it. Everybody says somebody's going to do it, but I haven't found out who that is yet. So if no one else is doing it, I'll be doing the RAINS Act, which is a regulatory reform bill, which I think is just merely the first step in reining in regulation. And also a signature bill that I've been talking about, I really want to do it. It says Congress doesn't get paid and doesn't get a recess until it passes a balanced budget. And so Those are kind of it in the first. Why not drop those early on and take care of that? Also, I'm going to reintroduce Grant's Law, which is that a criminal, violent, illegal alien cannot be released onto our streets, which the feds have been doing to the tune of literally thousands in Maricopa County over the last year and a half, and that has to stop. I know that's a priority with the Trump administration as well. So
that's Andy Biggs we've known for 14 years. no question about that. Last question, do you have a new office yet? Do you know where your office is going to be? How much in the basement are you, or do you know yet?
Well, I found out that they're redoing the Cannon building, and as so many of these government projects are, it's going to take 10 years, so I don't know where I'll end up. I've been told they told me that I would probably be in Cannon 5th floor or something like that, and I went up, and then I found out that the 5th floor of Cannon is going to be taken down, so they must know me or something. Anyway, no, I don't know where my office is going to be. We'll find that out on the 30th of November when we actually have a lottery, and I'm hoping that my good luck holds out and that I'll be the first choice in that lottery so I can pick some of the vacant, a better vacant shot. Otherwise, I may end up in a refurbished closet space like I've done before. So,
Congressman-elect, don't let the Democrats run that lottery. No, just saying.
That's right. Absolutely. Well, any last words?
Well, I just want to say thanks to Center for Arizona Policy. Thanks to you, Kathy. Thanks to you, Hugh. You guys have made a real difference in Arizona, and consequently, they've also made a real difference across the country. So I thank all of your donors and supporters who are there with you tonight. Heartfelt thanks. Thanks for letting me be with you for a few minutes tonight, too.
Thank you. God bless. That was fun. So now we're going to turn our focus to the state legislature and what's ahead for the state legislature. And so it's my pleasure to introduce the incoming Senate President-elect, State Senator Steve Yarbrough, and the incoming House Speaker-elect, State Representative J.D. Mesnard. And also, I'm going to invite up to the stage CAB's VP of Policy and General Counsel, Josh Credit.
Leader, how are you?
If you don't know, got to get used to President Yarbrough and Speaker Mesnard. We can start to say those now. They were elected by their colleagues the day after the election. Both gentlemen have been strong allies of Center for Arizona Policy in our work. They have been advocates for life, for school choice, for religious freedom. They've not hesitated to embrace the values that we all hold. And so it is just a real blessing and treat to know that you two are going to be leading our state legislature. And so it's just going to be a lot of fun, I think. And they also happen to be from the state legislative district, District 17. So that is just kind of that usually doesn't happen, but it will be a lot of fun. But I'm going to break protocol a little bit, and I'm going to first give my first question to Josh. And Josh is the one who has overseen all of our Get Out the Vote, voter education, voter guide project, our Center for Arizona Policy Action Endeavor. And so I want Josh to just share a little bit, because so many of you stood with us during this election season. You stood with us with your prayers, with your financial support. And I just want you to hear a little bit of what that enabled us to do at Center for Arizona Policy.
Yeah, this election we really undertook. I mean, with the No on 205 campaign and how much we were engaged on it, I think it was more than we even thought we would get engaged on it. But our C3 organization, which is our nonpartisan organization, was engaged on voter outreach. We reached, and then we have our 501c4 organization, which can also do some candidate advocacy. We did more outreach than we've ever done. We reached over 500,000 voters in legislative races, in the primary, in the general, in 2016. And we've talked about it. I mean, it was a sweeping success. I mean, we've got there's pro-life majorities and pro-family majorities in the House and the Senate. 205 going down, I mean, that, again, I prepared myself for the national focus. I had my hopes up, but I didn't want to get too excited about it. I was concerned, hopefully we can at least protect Arizona. And then we did, and then the national was just amazing.
And so I know you all don't like robocalls and the calls that you get, but the reason you get them is because they work. So what happened on the Monday night before the election?
Well, yeah, we were behind some robocalls. We actually had some technology, some of the latest technology we had capacity to use, and we could find out who had voted, who had not voted. And so, the night before the election, we did about 191,000 robocalls. Actually, Governor Ducey recorded the call for us. It was a please vote no on 205, tomorrow's election day, the polls open at this time, close at this time. And we were able to reach that many people. We also did digital advertising. We did some kind of creepy IP targeting, honestly, the latest technology that I didn't even know existed. You know, mailers, phone calls, it was every facet we used it.
So, Cher, last question for Josh. Cher, just that one state Senate race, what did you...
Well, you do all these ads and you do mailers and you hope for the best, but it's really cool to see we actually think we were the ones who may have gotten somebody elected. And obviously this is from our C4 organization, but there was one race in the general election where I'd say probably 4 weeks ago, we got polling that showed the pro-life candidate against the pro-abortion candidate. The pro-life candidate was down by 11 points, which is pretty unheard of from coming back from that. Well, we were able to, in the course of those weeks, identify about 6,700 voters who are lower propensity voters, so they probably don't normally vote. Sometimes they vote, but not usually. So they're people that most campaigns will ignore. Well, we targeted them, and I just pulled it up earlier today, and we got 2,400 of them to vote. Well, that race was won by 2,200 votes. So it just shows you what we can do.
So another... another trivia point for tonight that I wanted to mention. Representative Mesnard hired Josh to be his intern when Josh was just getting finished with his undergraduate degree. And then Representative Mesnard's first interaction with the legislature was he was hired as an intern and then worked in the state Senate for 8 years before being elected to the Arizona House. So I mention that for you all. We are looking for interns for the next legislative session. We need interns. You never know what an internship may lead to as far as a career choice. So if you know anyone who would be interested in interning with Center for Arizona Policy, it'd be a great experience, we promise. But we need them. So we've got two former interns that here now are strong young leaders for our state. So how encouraging is that tonight? So with that...
I have three questions for the leaders. First question for the leaders, this citizenship requirement for the Supreme Court, what's...
I don't think he's going to appoint you.
Okay. I got two serious ones. The pro-free exercise majority will need a vehicle on which to consider free exercise law. That requires a state law that will in some way expand and articulate the rights of people to carry their faith beyond the public square and beyond the walls of their church. Do you have such a vehicle in mind? Because I assume the ACLU will sue, but I want a lawsuit. So do you have something in mind that will expand and extend and embody religious freedom so that we get that challenge rolling?
Well, as the historic author of what was then the Senate Bill 1062, You might be right. I might be able, with the assistance of Josh and Kathy, to find such a vehicle that we might very well, at the appropriate time, advance. Because you are quite right. The First Amendment, when it talks about the free exercise of religion, it's not talking about only being able to do that in your home or in your church or your synagogue. We, as Americans, have the right to express our faith in the marketplace and on the corner and everywhere else.
So I'm looking for one. And Kathy, do you have one drawn up? Does the cap have run ready? Because speed matters with this majority.
It's complicated. If you're familiar with the Utah Compromise, yeah. It's complicated to pass religious freedom measures without, we're a state that doesn't have a statewide non-discrimination law that gives protected class status on the basis of one's sexual orientation or gender identity. Votes are close on that, so to try to pass, there's a little bit of a movement to have some kind of a compromise. We would not support a compromise, so it's a little complicated.
But there are other areas, for example, land use, where you will require a special protected status for church. You don't have to go into the controversial area, but something that would make it very difficult to stop the expansion of a church would be the perfect vehicle. And I hope you'll think about that. My second one goes to the fact, I got to disclose, I'm on the board of Great Hearts. I want, Mother Teresa once said it to President Reagan when he asked, anything you want to say? She said, I need more money. I was there, I heard it, and so if a saint can do it, I can do it. What are we going to do for charter schools? You've got a long waiting list. They've got to expand. They need land. You got land in this state. Why don't you get them some land and some money?
Well, I'll take a crack at that one, too, very, very quickly. As some of you in this audience may know, I'm a radical supporter of school choice, whether that is the right to attend the public school of your choice, charter schools, scholarship tax credits for private schools, online schools, homeschooling. That's been a bit... I would absolutely be supportive and would welcome a vehicle that would use land use as the device to perhaps advance that ball and to protect our churches in the process.
Yeah, absolutely. The governor has made it clear, and we share this priority, that when you have success stories like Great Hearts, like Basis, like a number of others that have wait lists because of those successes, we need to get resources there so that more can experience those successes and that others can see and model after those successes. Land gets a little bit tricky because of some constitutional provisions, but I think you are going to see a more concerted effort in the upcoming session. And I think it, in terms of school choice, goes beyond just charter schools. As President-elect Yarbrough said, I think school choice, even as well as private schools, is going to be a big theme for this next session.
What other priorities do you see for the next session?
So if I had to pick the one, I would say among issues that I know folks here in this room care about, school choice is probably going to be the biggest. We're at a point now where we are at a crossroads, and there is growing tension with many district schools on ESAs, on empowerment scholarship accounts in particular. They made it a huge issue in this session, and yet time and time again we saw those candidates that support school choice prevail. And I think that's because people know that parents should have the right to send a child to the school that makes sense for them and not have the bureaucrat be determining that on their behalf. We need to expand that. And let me just say this. If we are not successful within the next year or two on this issue, it's going to be exceedingly difficult beyond that. This will be a crossroads on this issue. I think you're going to see many of my colleagues in the House that are supportive of it. I know Senator Yarbrough and others in the Senate will be as well. But we're going to need you guys to help us out, because you're going to hear the district schools, the public schools, declaring that this is going to bring down public schools as we know it. And it's not. It's just another alternative that should be available to kids out there.
I have a question. Oh, go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, and also, as both of us, we are profoundly pro-life, and we are relentlessly looking for ways to do all that we can at the state level to preserve life.
I hate nonpartisan redistricting commissions. They are a charade, and they are extra constitutional, and they're not what the framers intended. Can you do anything to abolish this charade here and set a marker down for the rest of the country that thinks bipartisan sounds good, but in fact always ends up being a rigged game?
Well, it is a rigged game, and we saw the evidence of that the last time it was done. Our difficulty, once again, becomes our Voter Protection Act, and the challenge that makes it virtually impossible for us to do anything legislatively, so it's going to have to go back to the voters. And that's an admittedly tough sell, because it's so much easier to argue the other side to an uninformed electorate.
Are you able to put initiatives on the ballot like California?
Yes, we can put, we call them referendums, but yes, we can.
Can't you name it the Smart Voter Act?
We could. They called it Clean Elections. We could surely call it Smart Voters, right?
Okay, just a suggestion.
You know, it was profoundly disappointing when the Supreme Court of the United States decided to redefine what legislature is. In the Constitution of the United States, it is the prerogative of the state legislatures to redraw the boundaries. And there are a litany of reasons why that's the case. Unfortunately, right about the time the gay marriage case was being issued by the Supreme Court, they decided to redefine that and really upheld this... is monstrosity too harsh of a word?
No,
but a monstrosity that essentially has taken the power from the legislature and given it to a commission. The challenge is people think, oh, yeah, we need to remove politics from the redistricting process. You will never remove politics from a redistricting process. I don't care if you call itself independent, nonpartisan. It's always going to have politics in it. Unfortunately, though, now we have a system where unaccountable bureaucrats draw the boundaries that impact not only our state legislature, but our congressional boundaries, which thus impacts the entire nation. So it's a bit of an enigma, because going in, back to the voters and saying, hey, you know, return it to the legislature doesn't sound great to them, because they like this nonpartisan, we could call it whatever we want, smart voter, but if we can find a way to make it sell, I'd love to.
Let me expand a little bit. Even if you just change, I don't know if you can do this, if you just change the membership so that the governor shall appoint two and the Senate leader shall appoint one and the House of Representatives leader shall appoint one, they shall be the members of the nonpartisan. Can you do that, or do you have to get an initiative for that too?
I actually think we might be able to do that without an initiative, but you have to decide whether that's with the furtherance of the original purpose of the initiative, and that's a crapshoot.
I say yes.
Good.
I was on the Supreme Court.
I get to that appointment.
I'm not sure Mr. Speaker was in an agreement with that.
Well, okay, so just to be clear, so with the IRC is in the Constitution of our state, and so we are pretty limited in what we can do in changing that other than going to the ballot. So if we can find something legislatively, that would be great. But because it's in the Constitution, probably, and I think revisiting the composition of the commission is a great way to target. That has been brought up. I think you might see, we'll take a look at that. Here's the other thing. We have to get people excited enough to fund it at the ballot. Because it may be a great idea, but if it goes out to the ballot and fails, then it becomes exceedingly difficult in the future. So we have to cross both of those.
Which is one way it passed to begin with, because there wasn't a sufficiently funded campaign to try to stop it. And when we saw that it took over $6 million to defeat 205, we can think back to the Marriage Amendment 08, and that was $7 million something. Those dollars are not easy to come by.
Could I do a commercial right now just on that point?
Oh, sure.
Those dollars are not easy to come by, and everybody in this room needs to understand and appreciate, and I would ask you to write another check to the Center for Arizona Policy, because what they do matters.
Thank you very much. Well, Mr. Speaker, are you the youngest speaker about to come?
No.
Almost?
Yeah, I'm down there, but and one of the youngest in the country as well, but I guess there's a gal in California that beat me by a year or two. So, but it's an honor to serve, regardless of the age. It's an honor to be the speaker-elect.
And we're so encouraged by young leadership. I also want to invite, we have other legislators with us tonight. If you're a member or you've just been elected to the Arizona Legislature or City Council, would you just please stand and let us thank you for your service?
I get one more. Mm-hmm. I have one more about, and I don't know anything about Arizona Social Services or how your children in foster care are taken care of in this state, but it's a major issue in California where the dysfunction is extraordinary, and I do my work in Orange County on this. What can you do for these kids who are increasingly washed up as the consequences of shattered families and drugs? What reforms need to come to your foster care system in Arizona?
Well, we are pursuing that exactly. It has been, frankly, a huge challenge in Arizona. Some would say a disaster. We reworked, created the DCS out of DES. We have thrown an enormous amount of money. The DCS is on the verge of being a $1 billion agency in Arizona, which is astounding. The number of kids that are living in foster care is an unacceptable number. There are a lot of really passionate and caring people who are working hard, both in those agencies and as the policymakers. I think we're making progress, but that is an enormous problem, and drugs are at the heart of that whole business.
Yeah, and that's why defeating Prop 205 was so important, among many other reasons. But I'll just say this. When it comes, this is probably the toughest issue, in my opinion, that we deal with. Because, you know, there are bad situations out there that involve, you know, parents not treating their kids like they should, abusing or neglecting their kids. This is what happens when the family unit starts to break down. We can dump hundreds of millions of dollars at trying to solve the problem, creating new programs and new services, and they do a little bit of good. But when the family breaks down, you know, society will feel it. And it's not just isolated to the family. A family's problem will start to spread, whether it's through the generational impacts or through societal impacts. And so, you know, we have to get back to focusing on the importance of the family unit in the policies that we make, so that we're not stuck dumping $1 billion into trying to solve this problem.
Josh?
I will say that thank you, Senator Yarbrough, though, for sponsoring the bill this last session to create a completely new foster care tax credit. Which, you know, 500 for individuals, 1,000 if you're married. I mean, that's huge for the Christian Family Care and those agencies and nonprofits that do engage in this, because I think they can do better with our dollars than our government, probably.
Amen. Amen.
And so I want to, here's my commercial. Mark Upton from Christian Family Care is here tonight. It is a challenge to the body of Christ, to those who are faith-based individuals, on how we step up and help take care of the needs of whether it's to be foster parents, to come around those who are being foster parents. But we all have an ability to try to step up and help address this crisis in our state as well. Last question, you know, when we have a great gathering here tonight, you two both answered the call to public service. Just why did you run for public, you know, for public office? What has that experience been like? And how would you encourage someone to consider running for public office?
I ran simply because I paid attention. I'd been engaged with Center for Arizona Policy for a lot of years, and to me, I was just profoundly pro-life and school choice, and I just saw an opportunity to try to serve in that fashion.
My case was a little bit different. I had been an intern at the legislature and really appreciated being part of a system that was having an impact on people's lives. And I was raised in a family that believes in serving other people. I wish that people considered serving in office, a ministry. Maybe that would change how we look at it, but that's how I look at it, as another way to serve. And so it was something I was passionate about, have been passionate about, and it's an honor to serve.
And your mother is a city councilwoman.
She is, because we care about public service.
Amen. Thank you both so much. Thank you. Thank you, Josh. Thank you, Mr. Speaker.
What a pleasure, leader. What a pleasure, leader. Thank you.
Well, now we have a special feature. Many of you may remember, hopefully you haven't forgotten already, our former Vice President of Communications, Aaron Baer, who was with Center for Arizona Policy for about 5 years. And some of you have asked me about Aaron and what he's doing now. He left CAP to go work for the Arizona Attorney General, but now he's in a new endeavor. We have Aaron available by Skype as well. And so let's see if Aaron shows up on the screen.
Remember what I told you. Remember, boo, boo, Steelers fan, boo.
You've never been you're a sore winner, and when you're a loser, it's even worse.
He's but also a Cubs fan.
I found, actually, I have here with me the key to what broke the curse of the Billy Goat. It was just this little one right here.
Oh, bravo. And he's wearing a Cubs shirt. Oh.
Say wait till next year. So
that is precious. Naomi Baer, all of what, 8 months now, 10 months,
yeah,
6 months, something like that,
now.
7 months. So the newest Cubs fan, at least in the Baer family. Well, before we talk about what Aaron's doing now, Hugh, you and Aaron share a unique bond, and that you are from the same hometown in Ohio, the same county, and I want both of you to just kind of address your county showed something about Trump's victory.
Yeah, in Trumbull County, where Aaron and I are from, we're both from Warren, Ohio, and he did not go to the right high school, but he went to a high school there, and he went to a junior high that was a rival of my parochial school. Trumbull County has voted twice for a Republican in the last 100 years, in 1928 and 1972, and it voted for Donald Trump. And as I said, Ohio went from a 2% Obama state to a 9% Trump state. Aaron, you're on the ground. Why did that happen?
You know, I think really what we've seen in Ohio is this election was as much about Trump as it was Hillary Clinton, and how out of touch her message was, especially with families like the ones you and I grew up with, families like ours that haven't seen wages go up in so long, that see a Democratic Party now that has gone so far out on the left, especially on social issues, family issues, like abortion, like marriage, that they feel sort of left in the dust. And so what has normally been one of their most reliable bases is starting to kind of their heads up and look around and say, we don't have to go with you just because you have a D before your name.
I got to ask you as well, Kathy has built, and I've said this at the National Collections of Family Councils, the best state organization for family and faith values in the United States of America. Ohio's is not as strong. She has. You have.
Thank you.
Number one. So you got the expansion draft to Ohio. What's the terrain look like for the issue set and for building a cap for Ohio?
Yeah, you know, that was, I've heard that my entire time I was at Center for Arizona Policy, was just how special CAP was, how unique Kathy is as a leader. And I'd seen that as Kathy is a mentor of mine. And it really wasn't until I sat in this seat, the same seat Kathy's in Arizona, and I've been able to fully appreciate what it is that Arizona has with CAP and with Kathy Herrick. The reality is, being able to lead on these issues today, lead as a Christian voice in public policy, is not easy, and to be able to bring people to the table, that's probably the thing I think it's most underestimated, is how Kathy is able to bring people to the table to really advance these causes, where in states like Ohio, they can be so divisive. The life issue can be so divisive out here. So it's really made me appreciate so much more what we have in Arizona. It's really why I felt called to take this role here, was to see if we can, like you said, build that on what is in Arizona and spread it across the country and do it in a state that is as important as Ohio.
And specifically, and then I'll let Kathy grill you a little bit, you've got a politics there which is different from the politics in Arizona, where everyone's pulling on the same oar. People won't know this, but Governor Kasich and Treasurer Mandel are not really the best of friends. The legislature is deeply divided. The governor did not endorse President-elect Trump. There are rivals from the north to the south, from the east to the west. There are Browns fans, there are Bengals fans. A few stinky Steelers fans got in there. How do you bring everyone together, and have you made progress early?
That's the nice thing about coming in like this, is that I'm coming in with none of the baggage. You know, the thing with Ohio, and Hugh, you know this well, Ohio is so tribal. It's kind of what you're referring to there. And you kind of have that Hatfield-McCoy rivalries where people in Cincinnati don't like people in Cleveland, and people in Cleveland don't like people in Youngstown, and we really don't know why, but that's just the way it always has been. So coming in, even though I'm from here, but I haven't really spent any of my career here, really gives me an opportunity to sit down with all of these different people, much like I've seen Kathy do from day one at CAP, and say, okay, if we can set aside these little differences, the 20% differences, let's find that 80% that we agree on and start moving forward there and see where we can make progress. And that's really what I've seen done in Arizona, and my focus is out here in Ohio.
So, Aaron, share the name of the organization and the role. You're in your first full week as president of...
Citizens for Community Values, the Ohio Family Policy Council. Actually, it's I first came across Citizens for Community Values because when I moved out to Arizona, I was looking at churches, and I just saw this church called Christ Church of the Valley, so I went to ccv.org and got led to this organization. So that's our website, is ccv.org. And like you said, I've been out here for 2.5 months in transition, but Monday was actually my first day as president of the organization.
Yeah. You know, you've got a great collection of pastors and clergymen in the Valley, and many of them are here tonight, and they've been at every one of these that I've come to since 2006, and they understand the role of the church in issues beyond the pulpit. Have you found that in your 2.5-month transition period, that pastors are more or less or the same inclined to lean in and lead?
You know, I think we're seeing a divide right now in pastors. And I saw something similar in Arizona, and something, I'm seeing the same type of thing in Ohio. I've actually been struck by how much there are a lot of similarities between the two states. Pastors right now are genuine. There's some pastors that want to engage just are afraid. They don't know how. They don't know how to approach the issues right. They don't want to go out there and just be a spokesman for a political party, but they want to challenge their congregations to think biblically, to think about how they can do good for their community through public policy, through their vote. And that's where organizations like Family Policy Councils, like Center for Arizona Policy, like Citizens for Community Values play such an important role, because we really are that bridge between the church and the state house to help people, to not just help the lawmakers see what the church cares about, but also help the church see how they can really make a difference and serve and love their city, seek the good, the welfare of their city.
So Citizens for Community Values and Center for Arizona Policy are part of a loose, kind of loosely associated state network of family policy councils, because I get to ask this question a lot. There's something like 37 or 38 state-based family policy councils. We're not legally or financially tied together. We network in a lot of different ways. We meet together at least once or twice a year. We'll actually be going in Washington, D.C. the week after Thanksgiving to meet with our friends at Alliance Defending Freedom. I know a number of you are close to ADF as well, to basically strategize for what can we do in the states on the issues that we care about, on life and religious freedom. So, Aaron, in closing, just share a little bit about what's your greatest need, a prayer request. How can those of us in Arizona be lifting you up in prayer as you start this new endeavor?
Yeah, you know, and Kathy will laugh when I say this. I kind of look around and I say, we can do anything out here. You know, let's jump right in and we'll figure out and run with it. And really, the prayer right now is for discernment for me to see where should we spend our energy. You know, Arizona, and again, it's what's so special about Arizona is that how CAP has grown there and has a staff that is so capable. You have Josh, you have Obed, you have Kim, you have all these great people on staff that do amazing work to help Kathy. And we don't have that here yet. So, you know, we need a vision for growth, and God willing, we'll get there. But in the meantime, it's knowing where to make our biggest impact, and especially in the new year, in our first 100 days, to make that splash. That's really our prayer request, and just prayer for our family, because this is, we love Ohio. It's great to be back here, but we do dearly miss everyone back in Arizona. And this is my favorite event, so I didn't want to miss this one. This is always my favorite event that CAP has.
Well, thank you, Aaron. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you.
Yeah, I'll just a PS on that. One of the exciting things at Center for Arizona Policy has been the ability to have people like Aaron and Josh come through and really catch the vision, catch the calling, and to see them develop as leaders. And so those of you who have prayed for CAP, who have stood with us financially, little did we think that in the 5 years that Aaron was at CAP, that God may take him to another state to launch and basically revive a state-based family policy council. So may we all keep him in our prayers and thoughts as they move forward in a big transition for a young family and a big risk for a young family to move across country when they were well settled here. So just thought it'd be fun to kind of share that with all of you tonight. So Hugh, closing thoughts, comments?
Yeah, I do. I told the story earlier about Mother Teresa at the White House, and it's absolutely true. She received the Medal of Freedom from President Reagan, and after a flowery speech, President Reagan said, "Would you like to say anything?" And she bent the microphone down and said, "Mr. President, I need more money." And I've always thought about that, and I've said it before. I think with your state, with the leadership of your state, not only will you have an impact on those kids in foster care, on the religious freedom of everyone, on the life issue, on the drug issue, on everything having to do with families. If the right bill comes out of this state, we will get a free exercise clause decision that will resound through the century. And I think this is probably because you have Kathy and Josh and her team, you have your pastor network, you have a great governor, you have a smart legislature. This is really the time to double down and support CAP, because I am very hopeful that the kind of bill that we need to cement the victory we must have to protect religious liberty in the United States is going to come out of Arizona. There have been a lot of cases, and I'm not talking about the Utah Compromise. I think it's a different way to go, but you need the brains and the political acumen and the legislature and the governor, represented by Kathy, Josh, and the CAP staff, and all of you here. So I want to first thank you for what you've been doing. I mean, we've been doing this a long time, 10 years of doing this. So it's six different times. It's the best of times. It's the worst of times. It's a narrow-run thing. It depends upon your support. So if you will only dig deeper, they can go farther and further to the benefit not just of the people of Arizona, but for the people of the United States.
Thank you. Well, and I want to say thank you.
There are baskets, right?
Yes, there will be. There will be baskets and an opportunity on your way out. We appreciate your financial support. Also, you know, Hughes brought up the religious freedom issue, and I would just covet your prayers. We need your prayers on. We had a rough go with the religious freedom bill a few years ago in this state. So what, you know, what the Lord would have us do is going to be my most heartfelt prayer request. Just so you know, I consider it, you know, one of my deepest privileges and blessings in life to be able to lead this organization. I'm thankful for everything God has done. It's all the Lord. It's not us. I'm thankful for our team. I hope you get a chance to meet our team on the way out. I'm thankful for Hugh as he's increased on the national stage that he's willing to still come and spend this time with us. So join me in thanking Hugh and in his role for tonight.
Thank you.
And then we will... And we're going to close out the evening with our CAPS Community Relations Director, Pastor Obed Escobar. We'll close us in prayer, and then Chris is going to lead us in a closing song. And many of you may remember the times when I would say how much we wanted a Hispanic on staff to build relationships with the Hispanic community. So one of the other stories of Prop 205 was how much Obed was on Telemundo and Univision at a press conference to engage the Hispanic community to vote no on 205. So what a blessing this has been, and you all have been such a part of making that happen. So Obed.
This truly has been a great night, and the last 2 weeks have been amazing. So let us all thank God and pray together tonight. Thank you all for being here. Heavenly Father, I just want to take this time, along with everybody here tonight, to thank you for who you are. We acknowledge you, Father, that you are our Father, that you're always in control, and we declare tonight that our faith and our trust remains in you and in you alone. Father, we also tonight, we want to pray for wisdom, like Aaron was asking today, for CAP, for the new elected officials, for our government, and we pray for their safety and for the safety of their families also. Heavenly Father, as we celebrate the great opportunity that you gave us this year with election year, the great opportunity that you gave us, today again, we pray that we leave this place with a renewed vision, with a renewed commitment to the issues of life, marriage and family, and religious freedom. Once again, Father, thank you for everybody that you brought here tonight, and I pray that traveling mercies as we go home tonight. Finally, I pray that you, Father, will bless and keep us. I pray that you will make your face shine upon us and be merciful in all of us tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen.
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 Tonight, thank you so much for just being a part of what I think is just an incredible celebration of God's faithfulness. And I've been asked to conclude and have you join with me tonight, and let's sing "Great is Thy Faithfulness," the first verse and the chorus twice. Let's sing that together.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be.
Sing it out.
Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Sing that chorus one more time.
Great is thy faithfulness.
Come on.
Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Well then, God bless you. Thank you for being here.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Appreciate your time and letting me have you up here all the time.
My pleasure. It was fun. It's a great.